blinking light on my... That's the one thing about them. Batteries do get used up. Well, that song did answer the question. Jesus Christ gave his life as both God and man, the perfect sacrifice. And what can we give back? Well, we give what he gave us. And he gave us life, and so we give our life back to him. Well, it's pretty apparent that we're in the Advent season, in the Christmas season, and so our passage today is part of the Christmas story. And we're going to jump right into it. Look at Matthew chapter 1 in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to start right at the beginning of the book of Matthew, right at chapter 1, verse 1. All right? And this is part of the Christmas story. So if you'll follow with me, we'll start Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. We'll start with the first verse there. Okay, follow as I read. It says, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham." Yes.
Is this a genealogy?
Yes, this is a genealogy. What?
Isn't this
all right, all right. I understand. Thank you, Catherine. I put her up to this. But this isn't just like credits before the movie. And many times, yes, the genealogy, No, we need to, you know, fast forward through this, you know, and get to the good stuff like Catherine said. But there is a whole lot of information, a whole lot of meaning packed into this. So let's not pre-decide that this is going to be boring, all right? Let's not pre-decide that, all right? A lot of good information here. In fact, in this very first verse, there's some really important information that comes to us right away. Yes, right here in this very first verse, we have these words being said. This is about Jesus, okay? Now, the word Jesus is a word that means Jehovah or Yahweh saves. God saves. Hallelujah, God saves. Yahweh is the name that God said, hey, I want you to know me. I want you to call me, to use this name when you think of me. This is his personal, self-revealed name. When Moses said, what do you want me to tell them? Who do I tell them sent me? Back when he was going to free the Israelites by God's command, he said, tell them that Yahweh, I am, sent you. And so this is the name that he gives to us. So God saves, Yahweh saves, and here we also get that God saves through the Messiah. Okay, this is the Messiah. The Messiah is basically, he is the one, all right? One with capital O. He's the one that is in authority and power to accomplish the purpose set before him as king. He's also the one defined by these two other names, David and Abraham. And we're going to look at those. So let's start going. We got all this information packed tightly right here, concentrated. Now I'm going to use some visuals here to help us navigate through all these names. But there's a whole lot of good information here in these names. So let's get into it. We're going to look at each name. We're going to highlight a few just to make a point so that we can get done here probably around 2 o'clock or so. All right, Jesus' birth is told to us here, a life that is the most relevant and anticipated event in history. So let's get going. Verse 2, all right? Verse 2 says, we begun in verse 1, the son of Abraham. Verse 2 says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. All right, so right away we get the great one. Okay, these are the great ones. These are the patriarchs, the chosen patriarchs. These were God's chosen people and the three biggies. Now, if this were like Lord of the Rings, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be the Dunedin, all right? The great ones of old, right? Yes. I hope I said it the right way. Dunedin. Okay, Dunedin. The great men of old. If this were Halo, you know the game Halo? These guys would be the precursors, all right? If this is the Marvel Universe, these are the Celestials, okay? These are the guys of old, all right? So we have that right at the very beginning. We see Jesus' background goes all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the main guys. Let's keep going. And Jacob, it says there in verse 2, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. So, okay, we have Jacob, we have the 12 boys, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah, though, was not the first one. He wasn't the second one. He wasn't the third. He was the fourth one. He had three older brothers, but those three older lost their prominence because, well, they were awful. They were conniving. They were violent. And then we have this woman on the list, Tamar. She must have been like a princess or a queen, you know, to get onto the list of Jesus, obviously. No, she wasn't. In fact, women in the Jewish patriarchal culture, means a very man-driven culture, women were not the people that you would add to your portfolio if you wanted to make a strong case for your preeminence. But Matthew did that here. He took a woman by God's inspiration and put her on the list. This is what God does. He doesn't follow human beings' customs and rules. So who is this Tamar? She must have been some kind of awesome queen or something. Well, you may know the story. She's a Canaanite woman. Abraham and Isaac had clearly spelled out to their sons, to their men, men of their family, you are not to marry a Canaanite woman. Because they knew that doing that would lead them away from God. But Tamar, well, she was. But not only that, she was not Judah's wife. She was not Judah's wife. And you want to say, what? So she was a Canaanite woman, and she wasn't the wife of the one she had children through? Yes, in fact, she had twins. That's what they are, twins. And Judah, get this, was Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. Tough crowd. Yes. Judah's son, was her husband. This was Judah's son. His name was E-R. Genesis 38:7 says this, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. That's all we get. Whew. Yikes. Now, because of the customs and laws of those days, Ur's brother, Onan, who was not married, was to marry her to have children who would be the legal descendants of her deceased brother. But Onan didn't want to give away his privilege as next in line, though he didn't mind the intimacy with her. So it says he wasted his seed on the ground. This was repulsive to God. Genesis 38:10 says this. What he did, Onan, was evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord killed him too. Tough crowd. Judah had another son, Shelah, and the custom dictated that he was next in line. But Judah saw what happened to the two other guys, and he said, no way I'm going to give this third son to him. So he lied to her, thinking, well, she's a cursed woman. But obviously, Judah did not understand that it wasn't Tamar that these guys died. It was because they were just wicked, awful men. So Tamar is passed over. No, she's left behind. No husband, no children. Really bad in those days. But like we said, this was a tough crowd, and she was one of them. So she stooped low. How low? Well, Tamar knew her father-in-law. So she dressed up as a prostitute, a harlot. And Judah went into her, it says in the scripture, and conceived by her. a prostitute. But she was smart, so she asked for some personal items in order to guarantee pay. And when it came back that she was pregnant by harlotry, her father-in-law, Judah, was about to execute her for wickedness, but her planning paid off because she produced the personal items and said, I'm pregnant by the person whom these belong to. She was exonerated. Jesus' lineage, already a foreign woman who played the harlot, forced by her own father-in-law to have a child with him. Two. That's in his dossier. Let's go on. Verse 3. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Now, you didn't know that Jesus had Hispanic background, did you? Perez, you know? He's a son of Perez. Hispanic, yeah. Raza. Just kidding. Let's keep going. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Rahab? Let's put her up. Rahab. Another woman named in the genealogy. You can go ahead and put the next one up. Rahab? We believe that this Rahab was from the book of Numbers. Remember that woman who hid the spies during the Exodus? She was a foreigner, but the worst kind of foreigner, again. She was a Canaanite. Remember, the Canaanites were off limits. Along with that, though, she was also a woman and a prostitute. By trade. And so talk about a profile that was the worst you can get for a Jew. She was it. She was the worst of the worst. But she was chosen to be the wife. In fact, Solomon chose her to be his wife. A Jew chose prostitute, foreign Canaanite woman. Why? Well, you may know the story. The story back in Numbers is that Rahab was an example to the Jews and to us today. In fact, her name has been put in the book of Hebrews as an example of those who have faith, who put their trust, a very active faith in God. She hid the Israelite spies. When everybody else around her did not believe and would not trust God, she did. Wow. Let's go on. Then you have Boaz, who was the father of Obed by Ruth. Another woman. Man. Ruth was another one who was also a foreign woman. She was a Moabite, but she distinguished herself as a very virtuous woman. And you may remember the story of Ruth. What a wonderful love story. And what a virtuous woman. Let's continue. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was father of David the king. And here ends the first of three sections in the genealogy of Jesus. So let's go on into the next section. The next section we start off by, David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Now here, in your translation, you may not have what I just read in my translation. This translation that I have, the New American Standard, is gentle. When it comes to this designation, the original language is much more pointed. In that original language, the Greek, this is what it says. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. That's all it says. It does not give her name. The name Bathsheba is not stated in the Greek, but the English translation puts it in to help make the point, to remind us, although they would have known, the original audience, which was mostly Jews, would have known right away. She's not called by her name. She's called by who she was. The wife of Uriah. Now, think of it. David had been a humble, common man kind of guy. He was the youngest and the least of all his brothers, and he had a bunch of brothers. They were shepherds, this family. They were from a small town. This is just common man kind of stuff. With all this, David trusted God. He loved God. He said he was said to be a man after God's own heart. And he did some wonderful things. He wrote portions of the Bible. He was faithful and loyal to the king, even when the king, King Saul, persecuted him. He slew a giant with a slingshot when nobody else would. He was a mighty warrior. He was a great king who expanded Israel into a rich and prosperous nation and a lot more. But none of those credits were put here for Jesus' background. He's the best of the Jews, King David. He's the best of all those on the list, we could say. And what could add polish to Jesus' resume was not there. In fact, we could say they drug his resume through the mud. Why? You may remember the story. King David finds himself at the wrong time in the wrong place. And being there, he sees this beautiful woman bathing. He desires her and takes her. The woman becomes pregnant, and David tries to hide the fact by forcing her husband to have sex with her. But her husband is this great soldier in David's army. And when David brings him back, he says, "Go home to your wife." And he says, "No, I'm a soldier. I have this stellar work ethic, and I refuse to find pleasure when my fellow soldiers are fighting at the battle line. I will not do that." David even tries to make Uriah drunk in order to go back, and he does. But no, he doesn't go to his wife. He sleeps outside of the palace gates. So David has no recourse to order to put Uriah on the front lines, the very front lines, right there at the battle line where he will for sure be killed. And he is killed in battle. And so here you have it. David, with all this stuff that could have been put to his name, is not put to his name. What's put to his name is adultery and murder. It's not a pretty picture. In fact, it's a stain, you could say. And this is how the next section of the Kings begins. This is just the beginning. Right? Let's continue on. Verse 7 says, Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Now, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. We are told that in the scripture. But guess what? Wisdom is no way to go against desire. Women got to Solomon. Women. Wow. The fruit does not fall far from the tree, does it? We read here about Solomon in the book of Kings. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Wow. Rehoboam was not wise also. In fact, he was the immediate cause, this is Rehoboam, which is Solomon's son, of the split in the kingdom of Israel. From then on, we have the southern kingdom known as Judah and the northern kingdom, which took on the name of Israel because it had most of the tribes there. Now, Rehoboam brought in more idolatry. Rehoboam is distinguished as being the one who brought in cult prostitution to Israel. We continue. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah did evil as well, following his father's footsteps. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Now, Asa and Jehoshaphat were good kings of Judah. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. Joram was not a good king. He became king. In fact, this guy was so bad that when he became king, he killed all six of his brothers so that there would be no competition. Immediately, boom, killed him. He promoted idolatry. He died because God gave him an affliction where his intestines actually came out of his body. At that point, there are four other kings that are named in the Old Testament, which Matthew skips. And that will bring up something that we'll talk about later. We continue. And Joram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Both of these were really good kings. Jotham was the father of Ahaz, who was a very wicked king. 2 Kings 16:3 says this about Ahaz. He even made his sons pass through the fire according to the abomination of the nations who the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed his kids to idols. Mm-hmm. Let's go on. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah, some people think there's a book of Hezekiah in the Bible, but there isn't. But boy, he was a good king. 2 Kings 18:5 says this of Hezekiah. Now, this after all this stuff that we've seen, but it says this. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him, for he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Wow. Now that's something. He clung to God. I mean, he was just glued to him. So we continue. Hezekiah, great king. He was the father of Manasseh. Oh. Now Manasseh was of the worst. He quickly and comprehensively rebuilt all the idol-worshipping things. He gave his children up to sacrifice by idols to the fire. He practiced witchcraft. He dealt with mediums and spirits, we're told in the scriptures. And how quickly, in one generation, you go from Hezekiah, who clung to God, to his son, who turned away from him and went after demons. Wow. One generation. Doesn't take long, does it? Move onward. Manasseh then was the father of Ammon. Ammon the father of Josiah. Josiah was a good king, among the best, just like Hezekiah. When he found the law, which had been lost, he grieved over it. He tore his clothing and he wept and he began a reform. They started to celebrate the Passover again. Continue on. Verse 11. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And so this finishes the second section. Now, Jeconiah is a variant of the name Jehoiachin. And it says his brothers also ruled over Judah, although this was a very precarious time during the history of Israel because the land was being overrun by the Babylonians, by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. It was on the verge of falling. So let's move on. The next section that we go into has many names, and most of them, in fact, almost all of them except one, do not appear anywhere else in the Bible. Now, there are the names, but the people we don't know. So verse 12 of the next section begins in verse 12. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah, also known as Jehoiachin, became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Now, when I was a kid, I loved saying Zerubbabel. Blah, blah, blah. Zerubbabel is probably the only one who on this list who we know for sure. He appears in the Old Testament. He returned to Jerusalem after the exile and was named the governor of Judah. He began to rebuild the temple. In fact, you can remember him. When you think of Zerubbabel, think of rubble. There was a whole lot of rubble, and Zerubbabel came to get rid of the rubble. Okay? He's talked about in the book of Haggai, Ezra, and Nehemiah. You can look them up there. Wonderful story. Zerubbabel. Keep going. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Now, this is not the Zadok who was the priest. That was way, way before. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon, of Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. So we could say there are three sets of two sevens. Three sets of two sevens, because sevens being a perfect number. Why? Why is this, you know, why does he say here there's 14, 14, 14? Well, we don't know for sure. He doesn't say. But we do know that Jews, and remember, Matthew wrote his gospel with this Jewish audience in mind, the first one, enjoy what's called gematria. Gematria. I had to look that word up. Gematria is a word that means to assign a numerical value to a name, word, or a phrase. And so you have the word David, right? David. In the Hebrew, it consists of three letters. Remember, there are no vowels in the Hebrew language. Three letters. You got the D, which is the Dalet, which is the fourth letter in the alphabet. You got Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet. And then you have the Vav, which comes as the sixth. And then you have the D again. And so if you take these and you add them up, what do you get? D, six, four, six, four. You get 14. And there it is. Maybe that's the reason why. We don't know for sure. It's just conjecture. But it's a good way to remember something that's very important. All these people that are the history of Jesus. Right? If you were observant, though, and some of you engineering types here are very observant, you'll have noted that instead of having 42 names, we only get 41. Why? And I'm sitting there when I'm doing this, counting, because I had to make those little icons, you know, one, two, three, and it didn't add up. And it didn't add up. And so I looked it up to see, well, what's going on here? And sure enough, there aren't. There is probably one name that's missing, Jehoiakim, also known as Eliakim, who was Josiah's son who comes before Jeconiah, or the king Jehoiachin. He was the father of Jehoiachin. And maybe he was not included because Pharaoh put him in as king, so he was kind of like a puppet. And this would have been fitting. Because if you look at this list and you try to make it perfect, well, human life is not clean. It doesn't fit all our little boxes that we think it needs to fit. In fact, when we find something that fits the boxes, what do we usually say? Ah, that's been doctored. Somebody doctored it. This is not. In fact, I think this is the point. When we look at this list, this genealogy, what do we see? We see real life. It's not cleaned up. We see patriarchs, exemplary leaders, far from perfect, but they're there as examples. And then we see scoundrels, I mean, scoundrels of the worst type. We see the least of all people, foreign women from the seamier side of life, a lot of them for this list. We see good kings, we see bad kings, we see really bad kings. We see really good kings. We see that even the best, King David, was thoroughly human and failed terribly. And God directed Matthew to put all this at the beginning of this gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, remember, we got information right at the very beginning of this genealogy. Why? Well, because this is about Jesus. Remember? What does the word Jesus mean? God saves. You see, Jesus didn't come for himself. That wasn't his point. He came to fulfill promises. Promises that were made to humanity by the Creator himself. The promise that Jesus was going to be the one. Remember, the one. He's the son of King David. The one with authority and power as king forever. To fulfill the promise that he was going to be the one, the son of Abraham. The one who would bless all mankind as what? Savior. And all this is wrapped up in one word. Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. two promises that are highlighted. King David, son of Abraham. One name, Messiah. No, this is not a cleaned up, you know, resume or curriculum vitae, all polished up and sanitized. Here you go. You got to hire me. No. When we look at this, we see real world, real life, where things don't go the way we planned them, where sometimes you just don't make the cut, and you get 41 instead of 42, because that's life, you know? We all know about that. I don't have hair. But it does make the point, doesn't it? Yes, at Christmas time, you know, when we can get lost in this sanitized, romanticized, hyper-sweet holiday cheer, comes the Messiah. Jesus, the real deal. Legit, man. Jesus is legit. God sent him to a world like ours, not a world like you get over there on TV. No. Where people mess up, sometimes badly. Where pain prevails. Where, like it or not, we try hard to hide this from others. But sometimes it leaks out. Do we need this today? Do we need the Messiah? At the end of 2020, do we need the Messiah? The real deal. Hallelujah, we do. We need Jesus. Christmas time is a reminder. Jesus came to a world like ours. Real stuff. And God didn't hide it. He wanted you to know. And so right here at the very beginning, he lays it out for us. Jesus is the real deal. So, Christmas time this year is a time to not fret. This is a reminder. Don't fret. Jesus knows about the tough times. The rest of the Gospel of Matthew shows us that this here is played out. It's the implications of the gospel that get to us, right? We know the story, but what's the implication of it in everyday life? Well, Jesus shows us here, right at the very beginning. You know, he came, Jesus came, he died and rose again. He promised he would rise again, and he did. And Matthew tells us at the end of his story that there's another promise, that he's going to come back, and he will return in glory to finish the work that he's begun. And that's part of the Christmas celebration. Well, let's wrap it up for today. The genealogy is not meant to fast forward through. Sorry, Catherine. It's the good stuff right there. No. The Lord wants us to make sure that this that we read here about Jesus the Messiah is not a fairy tale. This is real life stuff. Stuff you can sink your teeth into. Jesus, the son of David, the Messiah, the son of Abraham, the Messiah. He came to a real world. He came to you and me. And boy, we need him, don't we? We need him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that even in a genealogy, we can see your amazing grace and goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus, the Messiah, is the son of David. Yes, the king forever, coming to make things right with authority and power in a world. His world, our world. He's the son of Abraham, who came to bring the blessing to all nations as the seed of Abraham, the Savior. Thank you for that. And here in 2020, as we celebrate Christmas, we need you, Lord Jesus. Maybe that's why we go through some tough times, so that we can recognize how good, how present, and how wonderful you are. We worship you and we love you here this Christmas. Jesus, our Messiah. In his name we pray. Amen.